hope that's not why, but I'm glad you're here. So if you have your copy of the Holy Scriptures, please turn in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are journeying through this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, and it's exciting to be back in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today we're going to cover verses 1 through 16. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, we do have copies that you're welcome to use. They're on the table here as you enter the room. And as always, I'll be the last one to turn there as well. Have you ever been on a trip where everything is planned out? You have an itinerary. You know, we're going to make it this far on this day, see this attraction, get a picture in front of this. You know, we'll be on time and then we'll move on. Everything will be fine. But then something happens. Maybe that's a flat tire. Maybe that's a wrong turn. Maybe it's a closed road that reroutes you. An unforeseen storm forces you to hunker down in a no-name town. Maybe you've been there. And have you ever found that some of the best memories of your trip occur, they are made during the unplanned portion of your trip? And we could probably all tell stories if we went around. I've got the microphone, so I've got one about an unplanned stop at a privately owned cavern in eastern Maryland, owned and operated by a man who claimed to have discovered a hidden chamber full of gold while scuba diving in the Potomac River under the Lincoln Memorial. Ask me about it sometime. And I was alone with this guy underground. Anyway. We never forget those unplanned moments. They tend to stick out in our minds. And it struck me that some passages of Scripture are just like that. Were we to preach in a strictly more topical fashion at this church, in other words, to not focus on working our way through a text in our preaching, I probably would not have chosen this topic today, or maybe any day. But we preach expositionally, meaning that we preach through portions of Scripture or through entire books of the Bible. And though I didn't expect much, I found this passage to be an unexpected, pleasant surprise, like a detour on a road trip. So I am excited for today. Even though this text deals with what we might consider an odd topic, and even though it has a couple puzzling expressions, I believe God wants to meet us here today, and as always, He intends to change us. That is always the aim of His holy word. So today's text is a bit unique, and it has caused a bit of debate among historians and scholars. I'll mention those points at the right time. But today's text deals with covering your head in church. Today's text deals with having long hair in church and whether that's acceptable or not for specific genders. There are a couple of things going on here. On the one hand, there is this discussion of head coverings and whether or not a woman should wear one. And should a man have long hair or not? There's this conversation going on regarding Corinth and how the Christians should present themselves there, specifically and especially in the corporate gathering. But there is a deeper discussion that we will have about why. Why do these issues matter, not just from a cultural standpoint, but from a theological standpoint? Why do these things matter to God? What does God say about how we order things? And is there a bigger picture to which our decisions as Christians all point? And the answer is yes. There is a grand scheme going on. And the details of how we live our lives here today, those details matter in that grand scheme. They mattered for Corinth. Even if everything doesn't translate exactly into our day and age, there is still plenty to learn at the heart of what is being taught. So just so you know, in 1 Corinthians, these next four chapters, 11, 12, 13, and 14, they turn the focus, the focus is shifting right here. They turn the focus off of more interpersonal issues more toward how the church is functioning in the corporate gathering, especially what you do on the Lord's Day when you gather, and how your worship of God is ordered. That's what these next four chapters deal with. Head coverings, the Lord's Supper, and the spiritual gifts are the biggest areas of discussion in these next four chapters. And today, in this treatment of what do we wear on our heads, we're going to receive what is essentially a picture of gender roles among the people of God and why they matter. If you have been here for a long time, or if you've read up on us, you know that we hold to what is called complementarian values. This means, in short, that we believe that both man and woman are made in the image of God, and that they have equal dignity, they have equal standing before our Lord, but that they are also made to function in different roles and in different ways, according to God's revelation. In other words, they're not exactly the same. God has a plan for men and women that together complement each other very well. This is not a fringe doctrine. This is not a side doctrine. This is essential to who we are as God's people. And my own convictions were strengthened this week preparing this sermon. This is essential to who we are as God's people, and it informs how we function on a daily basis in obedience to God's word, as our aim is to show Him and to show His purposes to the world. This matters. And so receive this proposition today. It's this: a well-ordered church, even that, could be jam-packed. I mean, a church ordered after what God has designed for them. A well-ordered church will follow God's plan for men and women. Church, we're talking about men and women and their God-given differences today. God has chosen gender and the existence of two sexes to be one way that He shows Himself and His plan to the world. Gender matters. Men matter. Women matter. God did not just put flesh and bone into a mixer and shake things up and see what came out. He made us very intentionally. Gender is not a thing or a toy that when we are born, we can use it or misuse it or abuse it or discard it or destroy it. It is integral to who we are. It is integral, more importantly, to who God wants us to be. And at the church level, especially, the beauty of gender needs not just to be affirmed verbally on paper, as we're going to see. It needs to be demonstrated tangibly. That's what the church in Corinth needed instruction regarding in this passage. How do we make it clear that men and women are good and different, and that God has an order for everything? So here's what this text should do in us today. We're going to look at a cultural issue in Corinth. We're going to draw truth out of it. We're going to learn from it. What does God desire to show us in 2022? About Himself. That sounds weird still. About Himself. What does He desire to show us about Himself and His church from this head covering controversy in Corinth so long ago? We're going to find out, and we'll tighten up our understanding of gender roles along the way. We'll hopefully go from here. Here's the hope: that we'll go from here with a better understanding of how we might demonstrate the goodness of gender, the difference between genders and our various roles. We'll be eager to embrace these roles in our daily lives, both for our good and for God's ultimate glory. So, this text was unique to me in many ways. It was a challenge. Just yesterday, I changed it from 2 points to 4 points. And so this was a trip this week. But let's go into it together. The first point is this: a well-ordered church will see God's plan for gender. They will acknowledge it. They will see it. Let me just read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. And one more time, out of honor for God's word, please stand with me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything. and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please have a seat. This text deals with some issues that are fairly unfamiliar to us, and so quite a bit of explanation is required. Now, we're going to have to follow along closely to grasp what Paul is saying. He's going to get to the issue of head coverings in just a moment, but first, he lays out the foundation for the argument he's about to make about head coverings. First, he lays the foundation. There's a foundation for this discussion about men and women and how they should conduct themselves, and it starts here, the verses we just read. Church, he says, I want you to understand. You must understand this. There is order to what God has made. There is order and a purpose to what God has put in place. We'll get to the details in a moment, but first, acknowledge that God did not make things randomly. He did not do things in a scattered way. There is an order. The head of a woman is her husband. The head of that man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. God has created a good order, an authority structure, we might say. And oh, let the shudders commence. We can't stand that word, authority. We don't like falling under authority. We don't like submitting. We live in a day and age in which we are encouraged to be our own master, to follow our own heart and establish ourselves as strong and independent and unique. But we're getting a different message from Paul. He gives this authority structure for the church so that they might understand it as their foundation. The head of Christ is God the Father. Jesus, in his ministry, submitted entirely to the Father's will. He brought glory to the Father through his finished work, and he prayed that the Father's will would be done. The Father is the head of the Son. Also, men are meant to point to the glory of Jesus and their submission to him as their head. Women, in turn, demonstrate that they are in submission to their husbands by placing themselves under his headship. Already, you may have questions or comments at this point. Qualifiers or yeah, but what about statements and questions? I understand that. Bear with me. We are at the 30,000 foot vantage at this point. The big picture is that God has built an authority structure. And under that structure, which affects everything, men and women are different. We are different. They function in different roles. And already, according to some non-biblical standards, already I have ventured into what would be labeled as hate speech. Even suggesting that not only are man and woman different, not only is gender a fixed and unchangeable thing, but that wives should submit to the headship of their husbands. That makes me bigoted by some worldly standards. This is our day and age, and part of what makes this conversation so important for us today. I'm so glad we're here today, because we have to be able to talk about this. We must begin by seeing that God has created people with a structure in mind. That doesn't answer all of our questions yet, but see the structure. And that structure includes wives looking to their husbands in his position of authority, and husbands looking to Christ in his position of authority. He's going to explain this a bit more in just a moment. But first, Paul shifts straight before he even explains. He goes straight into this bit about having your head covered or uncovered. After he raises all these questions, what do you mean follow a man, follow Christ? What do you mean about the glory of man and all these things? Before he even addresses that, he goes into this conversation about having our heads covered or not. And we could think, wow, Paul, you just lost me. What are you talking about? He's going to explain. So we see the structure. We've just read it. Secondly, though, not only do we see it, a well-ordered church will consider their context. In other words, the day and age in which we live, the culture in which we live, is different from what the church in Corinth, the city they lived in the day and age in which they lived. We're in different contexts. And this next portion helps us see how we need to consider our own context after we've seen God's intention for the order of things. Let me read to you verses 4 through 6. Feel free to read along in your Bible. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Now, there is this reality that God has an order for men and their wives, and here's how this applied in Corinth. And with all the questions this raises, you know, should we be covering our heads today? What about men with long hair? This raises a lot of questions, but through all of those, here is what is clear from what we just read. Here it is. The folks in Paul's day, okay, the people reading this and hearing this for the first time, they knew exactly what he was talking about, even if we don't. He doesn't take the time to explain. He doesn't take the time to explain exactly what a head covering is and its role in the culture. He doesn't take the time to do that because it's clear these people already know. He doesn't take the time to explain. So don't let that distract you, though, church, because we can still get at what he's saying. But just understand, for the people receiving this instruction, they didn't need any qualifiers or big paragraph in the footnotes explaining, this is what a head covering is. This is what Paul doesn't go there. He just reminds them, it seems, of what they already know to be the norm. Men, you should not cover your head when you pray or when you prophesy. Women, you should cover your heads when you pray or when you prophesy. And in fact, married ladies, you may as well shave your head if you're not going to cover it. He's kind of speaking in an exaggeration there. A shaved head for women was typically a sign of great grief, or it was a sign even of punishment. So even disconnected by a couple thousand years, here's what is clear. Christian men, for whatever reason, Christian men were expected to leave their heads uncovered. And Christian wives were meant to cover their heads. And there are probably several reasons for this. I scoured through my commentaries and historical books to try to see, man, are scholars even unified on exactly why? There are several reasons, it seems. It is probable that pagan Greek men would cover their heads when they offered sacrifices to false gods. That's probably true. But more relevant, probably, is that for a woman, especially a married woman, an uncovered head suggested a high level of immodesty or rebellion. Okay? The head covering was a physical indicator that a woman was married and therefore under the authority of her husband. For a married woman then to not give this indicator was terribly confusing at best. For a married lady to act like she's single, essentially. Terribly confusing. Imagine a married woman without a wedding ring or somehow giving the impression that she's not covenanted to a man. That she's available. I mean, that's quite risque at best. Similarly, a man with a covered head would cause quite a stir, since he's doing something that then was not reserved for the men. That was reserved for the women. What are you doing covering your head? It's confusing. And here's the bottom line for Paul, if you look in verse 7. Look in verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, and he gives his reason, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Paul is saying that this issue matters because if done right, if we follow God's order for things rightly, it will demonstrate God's good order for things. If done wrongly, it will distort God's good order for things. The hierarchy of wife, husband, Christ, that is most clearly shown when a wife places herself under her husband's authority and when the husband places himself under Christ's authority. That is the heart of Paul's point. Should women still wear them corporately today? Well, you can if you'd like, but I would not die on that hill. I don't believe that's what is primarily in view here. It's a fun discussion. The bottom line for Paul, as we see ahead in verse 10, is that the woman have what he calls a visible symbol of authority. That's the bottom line. In their context, it was on the head. In ours, it's usually on the finger. A visible sign that I'm part of this relationship. And we say, wait a minute. Are you saying, though, that wives don't submit to Christ? That they only submit to their husbands? No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that women don't submit to God. He doesn't say that at all. He explains further. Here, a well-ordered church stands on timeless truths. And hopefully big dots will start being connected right now. Let me read verses 8 and 9, chapter 11. For, so he's giving more of his reasoning. For, because man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. But Paul is appealing to the order of creation, which is not a fairy tale he dreamed up in his head, as it is told in the pages of Holy Scripture. He is telling the Corinthians, essentially, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Woman was made from man. She was taken from him. So man was made first as God's son, as it were. Woman was in turn made from man. So Paul is simply reminding us of the order of things as the reason for this structure. And he says woman was made for man. Because it was the man who needed help, so God made a helper for man. So do women bear the image of God? Yes, absolutely. Genesis chapter 1 says that plainly. That's absolutely true. But Paul's point here is that a unique purpose and function of the woman is to be that helper, that support for her husband specifically. That's a unique function that only she has. No one else has that. And he did not come up with that idea, you know, once he saw the church in Corinth was a mess. Oh, man, what can we do here? Well, maybe if I provide them with this authority structure, that'll put things. No, he appeals to the timeless truths of Scripture, which is where we must appeal in the conversation about men and women. So when Paul says that man is the glory of God and that woman is the glory of man, he is repainting the creation story, showing us God's good purposes. Man was made to show and highlight God, the one who made him in his image. Woman was made to highlight the position and glory of her husband in his role. In a very timely way, this might be a first. I am quoting something that I actually came across. It's an excerpt of a book, but I came across it in social media yesterday. But it was very timely. This is from Rebecca Merkel's book, Eve in Exile. And she's talking about this specific concept. And here's what she said. How are women the glory of the glory? If Adam is the crown of creation, then Eve is the crown of the crown. Women are the glory of the glory. Man was created as the image and glory of God, but then along came the woman. Second, in an even more concentrated form, the glory of the glory of God. Ironically, this is exemplified by her being created second as an equal, but a helper, an equal who willingly submits to her head. Submission itself is what is so glorious. The willing submission of one equal to another. A submission offered out of love and not out of servitude is a submission that pictures Christ. I thought that was very helpful. So are you starting to see the bigger picture? We don't tell men to lead and wives to follow just because that's how they did it in the Little House on the Prairie days. We promote this order because it is right according to God. And it has been since the beginning. The larger point here is that the church should understand this order from the Bible and implement appropriate ways to demonstrate that we acknowledge God's structures, especially between genders. In Corinth, this is how that looked. It was an expectation that the woman, that the wife, would have a symbol of authority saying, I am under my husband, and that the husband would leave his head uncovered as his symbol of authority. His object of authority is his God. God wants his purposes to be on full display in the church, because if not, it causes great confusion, both in the church and outside of our gathering. Even the angels are present and watching, which is likely what the end of verse 10 means. I don't know if you see that. One of the more historically confusing parts of this text. This is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. And as guys like Henry and Calvin and Luther all essentially agreed, the simplest understanding of this text is probably the right one. Angels are watching. This is something divine going on. I would cross-reference Ephesians 3, where we read that through the church, in other words, what happens among these people, through the church, the wisdom of God is now made known in the heavenly places. In other words, we have an audience. So this issue matters. The people in the church are watching, angels are watching, and the world is watching. Oh my, is the world watching nowadays? And if we are not standing on Scripture for our foundation, then upon what can we stand? If you try to convince somebody that our attitude toward gender and men and women is preferable simply because of something logical or based on reason, or based on science, which are all valid areas of study, people won't care. We appeal to something greater. We appeal to a higher authority. God has said it. God has said it. Period. Let cultural trends and fads come and go. Let them. God's word and God's church will outlast every one of them. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's not going anywhere. And God has spoken on this issue. Our question, church, is how can we live in such a way to show this good order to each other and to the world? And this issue specifically, this one of men and women, it's on the world's mind right now. We have a wonderful opportunity to enter into that conversation with truth. You know much of what I'm going to say, just to illustrate the point. We live in a society in which the voices that urge us to follow after science, those same voices are telling us that a boy can be a girl. Okay? Google, if you ask, Google tells you that men can give birth, that your sexual identity is only mental. You can change what you are. On any given day, there is a massive attempt to erase any distinguishing lines between men and women and to cheapen the glorious differences between genders. Friends, this is deep deception and wickedness at play. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis chapter 1, we get this from the very start of Holy Scripture. So does this matter? Yes, it does. More than ever in our lifetimes, it seems. We will stand on hills that we never thought we would have to defend. But we will, because truth and God's fame are at stake. The salvation of people is at stake. Souls are at stake. One of the most effective and important ways we can minister to the world today is to affirm the truth that God's order for men and women is good, and that through it we see Him and his intention for people. I will die on that hill. We cannot budge on this. What the unbelieving world calls hateful and oppressive, God calls good and true. And they desperately need truth. So we aren't taking this stand just to be just for the sake of taking a stand and being rebels and to find ways to defy the world and everywhere. That's not the point. The point is we know what's true, and the world is confused, and they need to know this God who we have. So we will stand on this hill. We will die on this hill. Everyone needs what is good and true, because only with God's truth will there be true life and true peace. Confusion about gender will lead to confusion about God. And in a world already so confused, let's not add to their plight. Let's show them a better way. Pray. And we all probably know people. Some of them very close to us. We love them dearly. They've been a part of our story forever. Who are, in one form or another, they're in the wrong place on this. They're ignoring God's truth. They have bought into the lie that gender doesn't matter, or that it's only mental, or that it can be traded out, or that men and women are equal in every way, and it really doesn't matter how God made you. That's a lie they've bought. And our hearts hurt for those people in our lives. Begin by praying. Pray that eyes might be open to see God's good structure for all things, including his plan for man and woman. Pray for them. Find avenues to show them the glorious gospel and God's intention for all of creation, including his plan for people. At the end of this passage, in verses 13 and 14, which could be their own controversy even today, Paul says that nature itself, even if you don't go and tell them, nature itself testifies that it is a shame when a man takes on the appearance of a woman, or when a woman does not place herself under her husband's authority. Nature declares it. God has built it into the fabric of creation for us to better see and know as his image bearers that he has a plan and purpose for all the structures that he has made. And we are meant to follow them with joy, regardless of what other godless voices are saying to us in the world. So I want you to see, lastly, that a well-ordered church will celebrate our equal standing. Our statement of faith affirms that men and women are both made in the image of God and are equal before him in dignity and in worth. I would have you reference Genesis 1, Galatians 3, James 3, and other places. And Paul affirms the same. Look at the text, verses 11 and 12, chapter 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Paul is taking our minds, which have been considering the practical demonstration. How do we demonstrate God's authority structure? Paul takes our minds onto a different plane to consider the God who made this structure and to consider the one who made man and woman intentionally. And he says, in very certain terms, that man and woman need each other. This is not a matter of who is more important or who is better. That's not what's in view here. Neither is independent of the other. The modern feminist movement, I'm talking 1920s-ish on, has, some of you have had to read some of these in high school, has produced works that have imagined a world without men. And I don't know what that would look like, but I can tell you it wouldn't last very long. Because God has kind of built us in a way that we need one another to keep this thing called life going. God has made these two sexes to need each other. Woman was made from man at the start. Yes, it's true. But now man comes from woman, and all things are from our God. So hear this, church. We can affirm and embrace the differences between men and women, and we should embrace God's structure of authority for men and women, husbands and wives, while at the same time celebrating our equal standing before God and our equal value in God's eyes. We have to do both of those things. Galatians 3 is a helpful passage for this. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, this passage is not saying that men and women are interchangeable in every way. I have heard people try to use this passage to promote that wrong idea. That's not true. We aren't the same in every way. We are very different. This passage says that as it pertains to salvation in the Lord, that's what's in view, is salvation. There's no male or female. There's no slave or free, etc. It means that we share in an equal inheritance in God's sight. All of those who are covered by the blood of Jesus have a good and equal standing before their God. We celebrate this as New Covenant Christians. Consider what Peter said in his sermon at Pentecost, connected to the outpouring of the Spirit. He said that sons and daughters, male and female servants, would all benefit from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here's why this matters. We must not confuse. Here's what we can't do. We cannot confuse our roles in God's structure as men and women. We can't confuse our roles with our standing before God. So it's not as if one role has a better standing before God. That's false. Brothers, look at your sisters in Christ with dignity. Sisters, look at your brothers in Christ with dignity. God intends for us to highly value the opposite sex while following His divine structure for men and women, for husbands and wives. Those two principles, maintaining God's structure and celebrating our shared salvation, those two things are completely compatible. We don't have to choose one over the other. And look, the purpose here is not to leave out single people. We're just trying to deal with the text in front of us. But single people, you have a role to play in this as well. Be an encouragement to the married folks around you. You, as a single person, you also fall into God's authority structure. Kids, you do too. Even if you're years away from marriage, children, you fall into this authority structure as well. Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Employees, obey your employers. Everyone, submit to your leaders in the church and in the civil government within the spheres that God has granted them to govern. We all fall under authority. It's not a matter of whether or not we fall under authority. It's where are we in God's authority structure. But the specific focus of this passage is that of man and woman, especially husband and wife. And what an opportunity, not just to obey God's plan for men and women, but to be a powerful witness to this confused culture, this grasping culture. Here's something we can all do. Here's something we must do. We can stand up and we can all say that men and women are different and that it is good. And we can live in a way that reflects that. A godly husband will submit to Christ and he will lead his family with good authority. A godly wife will follow her husband's lead, pursuing holiness herself and joyfully submitting to this man that she's been bound to. People without truth, people who don't know what to do with gender, or who don't even know whether there is a difference between gender or not, and genders and not, they will be astounded. They may be confused. They may be angry, especially at first. But God, I believe, will use this to draw people. And when they want to know why we live, how we live, we will speak of our God, the God who orders all things. He doesn't just order gender. He orders all things to reflect His glory and bring worship to Himself as an application of the glorious gospel. So let me end by just talking very specifically. I don't want to talk about these big issues without getting very specific. What can we do to demonstrate that we understand and love this structure of authority that God has given us? You want to wear a head covering, that's fine, ladies. If you want to, I don't think it will quite send the message out to this city, the same one that it sent to Corinth 2,000 years ago. I think that would probably just bring confusion. I think there's a better way for us. So let's not overthink it. Let's follow God's simple and good plan. Husbands, follow Christ with all your being. How's that for a plan? Live out your salvation. Show the gospel to people in your devotion and in your words and your choices and in your thoughts and how you use your resources. Follow after your Savior. Be a man that single men and the young men in this room want to emulate because of your dependence and devotion to Christ. Because he is your head. And husbands, lead your wives well. Give them someone they want to follow. Lead them to the cross. Lead them to humility and to repentance. Lead them into their Bibles. Be their comfort and their shield. Protect them, guide them, serve them. Receive their wisdom and insight. Encourage them. And don't ever treat another woman with the affection and attention that only your wife deserves. Be a man of God. Be the image and glory of God. Wives, follow your own unique calling as the glory of the glory. Show God's order and structure for people by submitting to your husband's leadership and authority. Care for him, support him, encourage him. Use your words in a way that build him up in grace and in a way that remind him of the gospel. Point him to the truth. Respect him and his position that God has given him as head of the family. Do not give yourself, ladies, whether in body or any kind of affection, to any other man. Married people, in short, married people act like married people. If a married person is acting as an unmarried person, and an immodest one at that, we have a problem. That is the big picture of what is in view here. This is confusing. You people are not acting the way you ought to. And we could say, yeah, but you don't know my wife. Or, nah, you don't know my husband. I can't submit to him. In no attempt to make little of marital struggles, which are very real, hear this. God had Paul write this passage knowing that your marriage would have hard moments. That did not slip through God's perfect plan. God had Paul write this knowing that husbands would be pig-headed at times, knowing that women would be defiant at times. He knew that very well. Knowing that people tend towards self-service and self-worship, God knew that. You think God doesn't know your situation? He knows the immaturity. God knows the stubbornness. God knows about the hard hearts. He knows. The wife who wants to take her husband's role, yeah, God knows. The husband who wants to stay a boy and not be a man, God knows. And that's why we have passages like 1 Peter 3. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, here's a hard marriage that's in view, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Church, this order is not always easy for us. God knows the difficulties in your marriage, but the truth stands and the truth remains the same. We don't throw truth out the window the minute our own situations get difficult. And our charge and calling is to pursue these godly relationships with all we have every day in the power of the Holy Spirit for days, for weeks, for months, for years? Yes. Yes, this is our aim. We must embrace God's plan for gender. This is what a well-ordered and healthy church does. When we take gender roles seriously, when we do this, church, we get the world's attention. And we serve the people in this church. And we honor God in heaven. And never forget, church, that when we promote and when we uphold God's plan for men and women, we are doing so because we love the gospel. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that this structure for husband and wife and how husbands and wives live together and follow God's plan, that is meant to show people a picture of Jesus. It is meant to show people what Christ has done to save his church, the bride, and to prepare her and bring her to himself. All Christian obedience, hear this, all Christian obedience is connected to the gospel. All Christian obedience is an application of the gospel, including how we consider men and women. Jesus placed himself under the authority of the Father, humbly and willingly lived and died so that sinners can be right with God in heaven. That is the greatest meaning and message of our obedience, to show this glorious Christ to a world without hope. Do we want a well-ordered church, one that demonstrates the greatness of our God and his salvation, even in the details? I think we do. So if we do today, hear this, men, be men. Women, be women, to the praise of his glorious name and his perfect plan for people. Let's pray together.